I invite you to turn back with us again to Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. We're dealing really with the words of verse 36 onward. And we have titled the message tonight, A Female Disciple. Let's just seek the Lord, please, and need a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. You pray. You pray. The Lord might speak to your soul tonight. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, tonight. We have beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Thank you, Lord, we have a message worth proclaiming. Father, we pray that thou would bless us as we, as it were, come into this upper chamber. Lord, we ask that we may abide something of the atmosphere that night. We ask, O God, we might see the power of God at work. Lord, thou would manifest that same power even in the deliverance of some sinner in this very meeting. Lord, we thank thee thy power hasn't changed. And we pray that thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Speak, Lord, through me. Speak, Lord, in me. O God, I pray that thou would take us up and use us as an instrument in thy mighty hand. Lord, I pray to that end thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil. We might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One healing miracle that seems to stand out in Luke's gospel is that of the raising of Jairus' daughter. You remember that scene of how, on that occasion, the Lord, arriving at that home, was to meet with a sorrowing crowd. And when all others were put out of that room where that daughter lay, those that remained were Peter, James, and John, along with the parents. You see, Luke gives us the detail in his account that the people laughed him to scorn when he said that she was not dead, but sleepeth. And dear people, there are still those about today, and they're about the same thing. They still laugh at Christ and His Word. They still scorn the people of God and their love for the Scriptures. But the Savior, when He came to that room and in that house, He knew what He was about to do. But those who were unbelieving were not permitted to stay in that place where the power of God would be demonstrated. And the Lord simply spoke the words, "Maid, arise." And death had to give up its prey at the command of the one who is the giver and the very sustainer of life, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I draw your attention to that miracle because when we come to this chapter in Acts of the Apostles, what we're looking at is in many respects something very similar. Miracles had already happened in the days of the early church. There was the greatest miracle of all, in that 3,000 souls were added unto the church as a result of the Spirit of God taking the word that was preached on the day of Pentecost and applying it with conviction to the hearts of the hearers in Jerusalem. And they cried, "What must we do?" And there was a call for them to repent and to be saved. And 3,000 were converted on that very day. There was a miracle of the lame man who sat begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. There was the healing of the man called Aeneas. And on both these occasions, Peter seems to take the initiative and he announces to each of them that they were to be made whole. You can imagine that these miracles were confirming the message of the gospel that was being preached. The Lord, true to His word, as we find it at the end of Mark's gospel, was indeed confirming the word with signs following. There's no need for similar miracles of healing today, because God has given to His church His complete canon of Scripture. But ere the Holy Spirit would cause us to leave the vicinity in which Peter was to be found, some 10 or 12 miles further up the road in a place called Joppa, there was another miracle.
Another miracle was going to be performed, which would further confirm the gospel that was being preached. This one was the raising to life of a female disciple. I want you to notice with me tonight something of her description. If a biography had been written of this woman, then it would not have had many pages therein. Indeed, all that we know of her is contained in the words of one verse, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. But in that one verse, it is exceedingly full, and it gives us a good description of the sort of character that this woman was. You'll note something of her appearance. And while there are very few whom the Scriptures detail as being beautiful or give us any clue as to their natural beauty, there are, of course, the exceptions. You can think, for example, of Abigail. Abigail, in the Old Testament, we read of her that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And David was, in turn, to marry her. Or indeed, you can think of Absalom on the other side. And although he had little inward beauty, there was his outward beauty, for the record of God's word states, but in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. There are exceptions. Of this woman, we are drawn to consider someone who had both an inward beauty as well as an outward beauty. And you might say, well, where do you see that? We're able to see that by the meaning of what her name implies. She's called Tabitha, which was interpreted as Dorcas. She lived in a town called Joppa. What does Joppa mean? Joppa means beauty. But look at her name translated from the Aramaic into the Greek. And if you look at your margin, you will see the English rendering of it. Her name means roe or gazelle. And remember that in those days, names were often called after the animals or after God's creation that he had made. And so a man, he might be likened to a lion for his strength. But from a woman's perspective, he might be compared to a roe or to a gazelle for his beauty. That's confirmed to us when you come back with me to the Song of Solomon. You consider the words which are used here to describe her beloved. Chapter 2, verse 9, Song of Solomon, it says, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind her wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." And it's not just a love story. The whole book is about Christ and his love for his church. And there's a little verse that reminds us of Christ as he is seen in the Old Testament. He's seen coming to redeem his people. And she likens her beloved to a roe or to a young hart. In Dorcas, there was a beautiful appearance. It was a Christ-likeness, we might say. And there was a beauty within her. For I want you to consider also her association. Her association was not in the Joppa seamstress society. Her association was not even with a husband or with a family, because neither of whom are mentioned. It could have been that she lived alone, for there's no mention made of father or a mother or a sister or a brother. Her association can be denoted by one word in verse 36, and that is the word disciple. It's not usual to find such a word appended to a woman. In fact, this is the only one. This is the only time. Dear people, what it simply tells us is this, is that here was a woman who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was one who was learning of Christ. She was one who would have taken that place at Myriad if an opportunity gave itself to her of physically sitting down at the Savior's feet. She associated herself with Christ. She associated herself with God's people as well. For here's a woman who has a desire to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. There is every suggestion that there may have been a little church that met in this town, because we know from these verses that there were other disciples there. It could have been that that church also met in that very upper room. Her association marks her out as one who was saved. One who had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me say this, she was in a saving relationship. For that's what it is to be saved. You're in a relationship with Christ. You are brought by faith to be in union with Him. This woman was in a saving relationship, and while she is said to be a disciple, never is it said that she is exalted to the office of an apostle, for that was for men only. But she was a follower. She was a disciple of Christ. What about you? What people or places do people associate you with? Or can it just be said of you that you're a follower of Christ? You are in that saving relationship with Christ through the experience of the new birth. That's what it was for this woman. You'll further notice also her actions. It's James who states that faith without works is dead, but that was not something that Dorcas could be accused of. Verse 36 says that she was a disciple. That's the wellspring from which flows the refreshing stream. That's the root, if you like. But verse 36 also goes on to say that she was full of good works and alms deeds. There you have now the fruit-bearing branches in this woman's life. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman who confessed and professed Christ. But she was also a woman who backed it up with her works and with her actions. It's not by works that we are saved, but works will accompany God's salvation. God, as you see, has joined the two together, faith and works, and men should never pull them asunder. The two are beautiful in unity. But if one is missing, the other is dead being alone. The Holy Ghost records of her that she exercised her faith by helping the brethren and especially relieving the poverty of the poor. And that help came through her needle, as we're to learn of later on. She was one who did her alms in the form of making coats and garments. That's how she served the Lord. And isn't it interesting that when the Savior spoke about alms, those deeds of kindness, that He spoke of doing them, not giving them, as was true of the Pharisees. And Dorcas was one who lived up to His word by doing these alms in secret and by helping the widows and those who were in need. The Savior spoke of the Pharisees as been full of hypocrisy and been full of iniquity. But Dorcas, the Holy Ghost requires, she was full of good works. Is that the description that God could put upon you tonight? One who has faith, and faith that is backed up by good works. We know this, that the Bible describes each of us by birth and by nature as those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why, men and women, we need God's salvation. And praise God, it is freely offered to men and women, to young and to older alike. What you need this evening, if you're not saved, if you're not converted, is to be a new creature in Christ. If you're ever to be described, something of the similar nature of what Dorcas is. And you can have such a description this very hour.
You see, not only is there a description here, but there's also her death here. Scripture record doesn't give us any clue as to what this age of this woman was. I suppose that's something that women keep to themselves even to this very day. It's not something you asked a lady about. There is one woman, of course, we know her age, and that is Anna in Luke's Gospel. But we don't know what age this woman was. However, death is no respecter of persons, and we may suspect that she wasn't that old. The old must die. The young may die. And that is what we are brought to consider as we look at the following verses. For you'll notice that her death was preceded by a sickness. Verse 37, came to pass in those days that she was sick. During the time when Peter was ministering in the neighboring town, it so happened that this exemplary woman was to fall sick. Even the very best of God's people are not exempt from sickness. And here surely is a case in point. It's another example in God's Word which destroys the foolish notion of the charismatic that a child of God should ever be sick. For that's what they will teach tonight. If there's sickness, then there must be something wrong in your walk with God. There must be something wrong in your life. That's nonsense. For here's a woman. And up until this point in time, we've read nothing but good about her, and yet she fell sick. And what's more, that sickness was to proceed to its bitter end in that she died. And dear people, sickness is in this world due to sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was no death, and hence there was no sickness. It was said of Hezekiah that his sickness was unto death. And I want to tell you that there is yet a sickness that is unto death tonight. That sickness is called sin. For the Scriptures remind us that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The sinner tonight is in danger of dying, not only physically, for it is appointed unto men once to die. And that shall be the portion of everyone apart from the last generation of Christians ere the Lord returns to this earth. For we know that when He comes, they shall meet the Lord in the air and go to be with Him for all eternity. But the sinner is in danger not only of dying physically, but spiritually and eternally. Dying eternally in their sin, and where Christ is, they cannot come. That eternal death will be in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That is why, sinner, we plead with you that you might flee from the wrath of God to come, and that you might run by faith to Christ, who is the only sin bearer and who is the only remedy for your sin-sick soul. The church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. It's Christ alone. You know, with this sickness that led to her death, there was also the sorrow. There are those who leave this world and few tears are ever shed for them. I can give you an example of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20. It's speaking of Jehoram. It says, 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. He was a king. But such was his wickedness that when this man died after reigning but a very short space of time, 8 years, he departed without being desired. There wasn't many tears shed for him. But not so with Doris. And neither will it be so with any of God's people who leave a good testimony behind them. What a scene must have met Peter when he came into the vicinity of this upper chamber.
He saw the grief. He saw the sorrow of all those who were bereft by the death of Dorcas. And like the Savior, He could have nothing but compassion and sympathy with them. And as God's people, we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. But what we don't want to do is to sorrow over your death as those who have no hope. We desire for our loved ones. We desire for those who sit with us in God's house that they too will be saved. They too would have the hope and assurance of one day leaving this earth and entering into that land that is fairer than day. That land which is described for us somewhat in Revelation 21 verse 4, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It is that place where there be no more sorrow, for nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. But see that amidst the natural sorrow that surrounded the death of Dorcas, there was also ascending. We're told that according to custom there was the preparation for her burial. But there was no burial. Instead, by faith, having washed the body, they laid it in that upper chamber. And there was ascending of two men. Verse 38. "For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Was it that they had heard already what had happened to Aeneas? What they did know was that Peter was in the next town. Those two men were sent in order that they might bid him and bring him with him back to Joppa. They desired that he would not delay. There was an urgency about this matter. And dear loved one, that reminds me of the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel which is issued by God through His servants. Servants who have the call of God. And that call is an urgent one. For the Scriptures remind us, "Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. We know not when God's Spirit will stop striving with the sinner." And so, dear loved one, there ought to be an urgency in your soul to not only hear the gospel, that gospel which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, but also to receive it by faith and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is our prayer that as you hear the call of the gospel, it might be an effectual one which cannot be refused in your soul tonight. And above the invitation of the preacher, you might hear the call of God. And this evening, that you will be the very one that will pass from death unto life. But you see, that's what we're brought to consider with Dorcas. Not only her description, not only her death, but you'll notice also her deliverance. To that chamber where the lifeless form of Dorcas lay, Peter was to be brought. He heeded the invitation of the sent man to come immediately with them, and the scene that awaited him was one of deep and genuine emotion, as many mourned the passing of this woman. One suspects that the widows in particular were the recipients of her kind deeds. For we read that they were there in numbers, showing the garments and the coats that she had made for them. But it is in the deliverance of Dorcas that we have a resemblance of what the Savior did with those who mourned the passing of Jairus' daughter. Because if you look at the words of verse 40 in our chapter, we are words which reveal to us that Peter was to put them all out. And in what follows, we see how her deliverance was brought about. It was brought about by prayer. And that causes us to go back to Elisha. And you remember how in that upper chamber, in the prophet's chamber, he was to shut the door and he was to get down before God in prayer for the soul of the child to return unto him. And Peter comes to this house, maybe not knowing why he was called, not knowing what God wanted him to do and was going to do through him. And that is why he puts him out and he gets alone with God in prayer for the deliverance of this woman Dorcas. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. One thing he knew was that he wasn't Christ. And so he had to pray for power when Christ merely had to speak the word, arise, and it was done with the daughter of Jairus. But Peter wasn't Christ, and Peter prayed. And my friend, the same application is relevant to this very night. For if as God's people we're going to see souls delivered from the chains of sin that bind them and from the power and from the control of the devil who is the god of this world, then it will be through the means of prayer. Prayer is the powerful weapon that God has given to His church, and it's that which the devil hates. And that's why he will do all in his power to keep God's people from engaging in true prayer. Oh, listen, how often we see the power through prayer in the early church. They prayed and the place was shaken. And the apostles went forth preaching with boldness the resurrected Christ. When Peter was in jail, in danger of having his head taken off the next morning, what was the church doing? They were praying. And God delivered Peter. The apostles prayed and praised the Lord. God answered by an earthquake. And so we could go on giving example after example of how God hears and answers the praying of His people. Dear sinner, that's why we pray for your soul. That's why maybe even we name you by your name, that God in mercy might deliver you from your sin, for you cannot do that of yourself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't save yourself. God must do it. And you'll see also that her deliverance was wrought by the power of God. A miracle was to take place, for Peter, having prayed, he turned to the lifeless body and he spake the words, Tabitha, arise. That was the word of the Lord uttered by the mouth of Peter. And when Christ speaks the word, it shall be done. The power of Christ was demonstrated in that she opened her eyes and she sat up. You might ask the question, is it strange that he spoke unto a corpse? None more so than we read of Ezekiel was commanded to speak unto the valley of dry bones. Let me remind you of it. Ezekiel 37 verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? But I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And that's what he did. And those bones came bone to bone and they were formed into a great army and God breathed spirit into them. Breathed life
into those dead corpses. And you don't hear people, that is what God commands His servants to do. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the word in season and out of season. For sinner, the Scriptures remind me that you are spiritually dead tonight. Dead in trespasses and in sins. So it's nothing strange about what Peter did here. It's just what I'm doing to you who are unsaved. It's not the preacher who can cause you to live, by the way. It's a miraculous power of God through His Word. And that Word to you is Christ and Him crucified. I want to take you back just in closing to Psalm 22 and verse 1. I want you to see the title of this psalm. You'll know, of course, in the reading of the Psalms that Psalm 22 is often described as the Psalm of the Cross. It is so because of that opening verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But look at the title to the psalm. It says, to the chief musician upon Ajaleth, Shahar. Give a margin, you'll see the meaning of it. It's very significant. It means the hind of the morning. Didn't I give you the meaning of Dorcas? The roe or the gazelle? And here the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the key to the very psalm at the very start. What you're about to read about throughout this psalm is the hind of the morning. It's the one who was chased. It's the one who was trodden upon. It's the one whom the dogs compassed round. And it brings you to the cross. And there you see that sacrifice. And you see that one who was altogether lovely. And He's described as the hind of the morning. And that message, as Christ and Him crucified, that message is able to do to you, sinner, what Dorcas did for the widows. In a physical sense, for what she do? She made garments, she made coats that clothed her nakedness. And that's what the message of the gospel is able to do for you, sinner. And the message is that Christ has died, and through His death, and that He cried, it is finished. You have a message that is able to clothe you in your nakedness of sin, and God takes the old filthy rags off you, and He lays to your account Christ's righteousness. You're accepted in the Beloved. That's what conversion is. That's what your standing would be if you come tonight and accept the Lord as Savior. No longer the old filthy rags of self-righteousness, but Christ's spotless garment, clothing your nakedness, just as God clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve in back in the garden by stripping away the fig leaves of their own making and clothing them with the coats of that animal. What a message. And you see, just there, before I close, you see her presenting of her alive. What joy there must have been as Peter brought her out alive, verse 41. And He gave her His hand, lifted her up, when He had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. The tears of sorrow were now turned to joy. And through her deliverance, God was glorified. We read some of the effects in those words. Comfort was given to the poor. A godly woman was restored unto the church. And many, many were called unto faith in Christ. Through her deliverance, verse 42, was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord.
Oh, may the Lord give the same deliverance tonight. May he wrought the same miracle of saving grace, even in the life of some soul. That soul will be raised from death unto life eternal. May God be pleased to do it for his eternal glory. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. I thank you for listening. Trust the Lord, speak on to your heart tonight. You're not saved. You're naked. You're undone in God's sight. But all the messages of Christ, what he has done, what he has finished, Calvary. You not look away tonight. Look unto him and be saved. And here afterwards, I'll gladly open the scriptures again. We can talk over these things. Trouble about your soul, let's meet around God's word. Point you to the Savior. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy presence in our midst. We thank you, Lord, we've been drawn even through the deliverance of Dorcas to see that one who is altogether lovely, the hind of the morning. Oh Lord, we pray that souls might be drawn in the closing seconds of this meeting to behold him, and Lord, to embrace the only Savior, the one who can save their sin-sick soul. Tonight, Lord, it will be noised abroad of what the Lord has done. Oh God, we pray that thou would save to the uttermost. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Trouble that soul until they come in repentance and faith and accept Christ as their Lord. Answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.